Some of you might be thinking, 1 Peter, that sounds familiar. The men's group is doing 1 Peter. The Sunday school class downstairs is doing 1 Peter. And about, I don't know, 2-3 months ago, as I knew that the Lord was calling me, I didn't want to, but anyway, to talk about end times, I was praying, okay, Lord, what's after end times? And he told me 1 Peter. And that was before I knew about the Sunday school class, before I knew about the men's group. So for some reason, God wants us in 1 Peter. He doesn't want us to get away from it. So here we go. Now, Josh just prayed about living in tumultuous times. I don't know if you saw in the news, Britain voted to get out of the European Union, and now your stock markets are going down around the world, and what happens with, you know, the EU, and what about Britain and Scotland, and just, it's kind of scary. The other week I had a situation happen to me, and maybe you've had it too, where at restaurants, I want to be a good witness, and I try to look for ways to say, bless you. I usually say, bless you, ma'am, or thank you, sir, and I'd leave a little card, you know, my business card, our business card, and I encourage you to do that because it has the gospel in the end. I circle it with a heart and all that, and the servers, I'll just say her name was Susie Q, and she seemed like she had way too much makeup on, which made me uncomfortable, but that's okay, And then when she turned sideways, I realized she had stubble. And then I looked at her arms, and they were hairy. And then I looked at her hands, and they were kind of big. And then all of a sudden, I noticed her voice. It was funny. And all of a sudden, I was like, who names their kid Susie Q? Susie Q isn't a girl. Susie Q is a guy. And I can't say thank you, ma'am, in good conscience. And do I leave her a tract? If she comes here, if he comes here, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. You hear what I... We live in weird times. Very weird times. Was it 2 weeks ago that we were talking about Islam? And I didn't know it, but you got the news when you got home that there was an Omar Mateen who shot and killed 49 people, 50-some wounded. Did you know the police got there? The one policeman said there were no red lights at all. They got there immediately, and they were told to wait for the SWAT team. Do you know that his wife was bought a lot of expensive jewelry by Omar, who talked to her by phone, who put on 911, I am pledging my allegiance to ISIS, who changed his life insurance, and all of a sudden she disappears. Are you kidding me? You don't know where she is. And then we have Congress that has a stage-in sit-in saying what the problem is guns. And then we have the other part of Congress saying, no, what the problem is that we're handcuffing our FBI. Either way, we're looking at a reduction of rights. Either way. We live in crazy times. How would you like to live in 64 A.D.? In 64 A.D., which is if they think about the time that Peter wrote this, I don't know, Peter's probably around 70 years of age or so. He and John, or maybe Paul, is still alive, but just barely. Nero's on the throne. The church is on the brink of severe persecution. And maybe just a few more months from here, Nero is going to burn part of Rome, saving his palace and his friend's palace, which made everybody a little suspicious, and then blaming the Christians for starting it, and Christians began getting torched alive, bodies covered with pitch and lit on fire. Christians thrown to the lions. They were the lucky ones. And just maybe a few more months, Paul is going to get beheaded. The church is on the brink. And in probably another 2 years from here, Peter's going to get crucified upside down. The church is on the brink of persecution, and the Jews are on the brink of revolt. The zealots who were prominent in Jesus' time, now are taking over, and they are pushing. Put down Rome. Revolt. Don't pay your taxes. And 2 years from now, Jerusalem revolts. And 6 years from now, Jerusalem is destroyed. Church is on the brink of persecution. Jerusalem is on the brink of being destroyed. And the Roman Empire itself is on the brink of falling apart. Nero was very popular with the people. Bread and circuses. Feeds the multitudes. But the aristocracy, the Senate, the generals don't like how he's ruling. And 4 years from now, there will be a revolt, and Nero will commit suicide, and four emperors will rule Rome in a one-year span. And you think our society's crazy. Back then, they had a statement that said like this: we have wives for our children, we have mistresses for our bodies, and we have prostitutes for our pleasures, meaning for the kinky stuff. The way to worship God is to go down to the temple and have an orgy. Fathers had the right, when a child is born, to say he can live or she can live, or just put him out on the street and see what happens. Anybody want to live in 64 AD? And to that group of people, and to us who live in very unsettling, chaotic times, we read this. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's what we now know today as Turkey. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Read that last sentence with me again. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us. This is your word, and it's to us, and it's from the Apostle Peter, who Jesus had said, you are going to go when you're an old man to a place you don't want to go. And he knew that he was going to have to die for Jesus. And as he looked out over the Roman world, the Christian world, you told him to write, to speak. And these words are for us, Lord. Help us to receive and soak them in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You know, from the end of the letter, that Peter didn't write this. Wait a minute, it just said Peter. He dictated it. Silvanus wrote it. And I'll tell you what, Peter, probably 70 years old or so, has been preaching for 30-some years. He's good. And this letter's good. It preaches. He doesn't use any verbs at all until the very tail end. It's all just nouns. Pow, 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 because he's a preacher. And the first thing he says, and back then, is, you know, when you got a letter, it was in a scroll, and so you didn't have to go down to the bottom of the scroll to find out who it's from. It was right up at the top. I'm Peter, and I'm writing to you. Peter, what does it mean? It means rock. Peter's got a lot of bad press. You might have heard a preacher thought, well, Peter was weak. You know, he denied Jesus. He always was putting his foot in his mouth. He was up and down. You can't count on Peter. And he was uneducated. He was a fisherman. You know, I mean, the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, when they had Peter and John, and they were trying to scare them and not to speak in the name of Jesus, it says they were amazed at their answers because they were uneducated and they realized they had been with Jesus. Now, when it says they were uneducated, it doesn't mean that Peter doesn't even have a GED. It doesn't mean that. It means they were not educated in the schools of the rabbis, but Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was quoting Scripture. Quoting it. Did he have a Bible that he was scrolling? No, he had memorized Scripture. And I don't know if you noticed this, but he hits some deep stuff right up in his first letter. Did you notice that? He talks about God's elect and foreknowledge and chosen. And he talks about the Trinity, elected, chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus, sprinkled by blood. These are deep theological concepts that took years for the church to try to figure out, and we're still trying to figure them out. Are you with me? Peter was smart. And Peter was a leader. When he had his fishing business, Andrew, his brother, was underneath him, and James and John were in partnership with him. He was the leader of his fishing group. And he was strong. He was the only guy who pulled out a sword. When he saw Jesus after the resurrection, and Peter's in the boat, what does Peter do? It says he puts on his outer robe, which is a hugely heavy thing, and he swims to shore. People drown doing that. Peter was the only one who got out of the boat. Peter was the only one to walk on the water, besides Jesus, of course. Peter was the only one who was able to ask Jesus the tough questions or was willing to. Peter was the only one who says, Jesus, you're not going to the cross. You wouldn't want to mess with Peter. I'm telling you. Right? We need to show the man a little bit more respect. But Peter knew how to blow it too. I mean, when Jesus, it's Passover, it's the night before the crucifixion, and Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you. And Peter says, but I'm not leaving you. All these other guys might. You can count on me. And Jesus says, what, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying that after you repent, that you'll be restored and you'll encourage your brothers. And Jesus made Peter the lead apostle. And Peter denies Jesus three times. Please, this is just a thought. Foreknowledge and God's choosing and God's election and God's sovereignty didn't scare Peter. He loved it. Because as he was denying Jesus, just like Jesus prophesied, a rooster starts crowing. Weird. How did Jesus know that? Foreknowledge. And then it says that when he was denying Jesus for the last time and the rooster crowed, that Jesus was being led from one part of Caiaphas' house to another, and he looks at Peter right at that moment, and Peter goes out weeping. And then Jesus, it says, told the women, go tell the disciples and Peter, I'm risen from the dead. And then Peter steps into it. He steps into its role. On the day of Pentecost, he says, you know, this, we're not drunk. This is the Holy Spirit coming down, just like it's prophesied in Joel. And he quotes Joel word for word because he'd memorized Scripture. And he says this, God, in his foreknowledge, in his foreknowledge and his determined plan, had Christ needed to be crucified that you did with human hands. In other words, it's God, it's man, it's all together, it's mixed up. It's God's will, it's God's sovereignty, but it's our responsibility and it's our freedom. And then when he heals, I mean, he heals a guy who's been crippled for 40 years. Heals him. And when the crowds gather around, Peter doesn't go, yeah, that was me and John, we did. No, he says, why are you looking at us? It's not us, it's Jesus. And then when they drag him in front of the Sanhedrin, he says the same thing again. You, by God's foreordained plan, crucified the Son of Life. You wouldn't want to mess with Peter. And after he gets beaten, he says, oh, thank you, Lord, that we're worthy to be counted to suffer for your name. Peter gets so close to Jesus that by Acts chapter 5, he just walks by. And if his shadow touches you, you're healed. Give me some of that, huh? I mean, that's pretty awesome. Chapter 6 of Acts. Good old Ananias and Sapphira. They bring their gift to the Lord, saying they gave it all. And Peter says to Ananias, you lied to God. Why did Satan let Satan fill your heart? You're dropping over dead. And Ananias went, how would you like to go to a church with a pastor that has that kind of... Sapphira comes in, asks her the same question. She says, oh, yep, that was the amount. And he says, well, the men who just finished burying your husband are at the door for you. Peter knows how to live it, and Peter knows how to blow it. Because Acts chapter 7, Stephen, don't you like that name? He starts preaching to the guys who are a lot more Greek and gets stoned, first martyr. Should have been Peter. Philip, you like that name? Acts chapter 8. Philip is the first one to go to Samaria. That should have been Peter. Acts chapter 10. God gives him a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chance, whatever it is. And Peter has to have three visions saying to him the same thing with three guys knocking on his door going, oh, I guess I'm supposed to go to Gentiles. Read Acts chapter 10. He goes, you know I'm not supposed to be here, but God told me to, so here we go. And he does it. They get saved. He goes, whoa, I didn't know Gentiles could get saved. He goes back to Jerusalem. He has to defend himself. He says, God gave him the Holy Spirit just like he gave us, so what was I to do? But Peter does not do what Paul does. And the very next chapter, read Acts chapter 11, it says, and Jews got scattered because of all the persecution, but they only gave the word, the gospel, to fellow Jews, except for those who were from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas. Peter blew it. He blew it big time. He just went to Jews. I love Acts chapter 12. I don't know whether I'm right on this, my hunch, but here's what happened. Herod has killed James, Peter's fishing partner, and realizes it pleases the crowd, so he arrests Peter. And Peter's going to get executed in front of everybody the next day. And he's in jail, and he falls asleep. I don't know. If I was going to get executed, I don't know whether I could fall asleep real easily. How about you? Okay, but it's worse than that. He not only falls asleep, the angel comes in to wake him up. And you know what that says in Scripture? The angel had to kick him in the side. You get the idea, like the angel says, Peter, Peter, let's go. What? Peter, we need to go. Boom! Look, Peter, get up. How? Either he had a problem with sleep apnea or something. Or maybe he thought, this is what Jesus told me on the beach at Galilee. That in the end, I'm going to be led to where I don't want to go. And I'm going to die for my Lord tomorrow. And I'm okay with that. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 15, as the Jews, you have to understand, they died. They literally died for circumcising their children under Antiochus Epiphanes. They got killed for that. And now Paul's saying, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. God says whoever is not circumcised will be cut off. And this is an eternal covenant. And Peter, against his friends, his Christian friends, stood up and said, Paul's right. Remember what happened when he sent me to Cornelius. You got to respect Peter. Peter, an apostle, a chosen one, a sent one, a messenger. I am under Jesus' authority, and what I have to say is his authority, so you're under this letter and this word. And notice what he says. Peter, an apostle of who? Of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed what Peter calls Jesus in the Gospels? What does he call Jesus in the Gospels? Tell me. What does Peter call Jesus in the Gospels? Lord. It's all over the place. Lord. Does he ever call Jesus Jesus? I don't think so. I'm not sure. But I don't think so. Because, see, talk about foreknowledge for a second. Peter's fishing. He's aware. This is in Luke chapter 5. Peter's fishing, and Jesus must have been talking to them ahead of time, back and forth. And Peter's not willing to let go of the fishing business yet. And then he says to Peter, well, hey, have you caught anything? And Peter says, no. He says, put your net on the other side. Foreknowledge. Peter's also free. He throws the net on the other side, and they catch all these fish. Peter gets to shore, falls down, and says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Wow. I can't call him Jesus. That's his first name. And he does things that are really weird. I don't feel comfortable calling him Jesus. Foreknowledge. Peter is talking to some of the probably Pharisees who say, does your teacher pay the temple tax? And Peter says, well, yeah, I'm sure he does. And then Peter goes into the house where Jesus is, and Jesus says, what do you think, Peter? Does the king's son have to pay taxes? Peter says, no. He says, but not to offend them. I want you to take your hook, throw it into the Sea of Galilee. The first fish you find, talk about foreknowledge, the first fish you find is going to have basically a state or a coin that's big enough to pay your taxes and mine. Huh. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But I'm praying that you repent and you come back. Foreknowledge. And so now that Peter has seen Jesus Christ rise from the dead, he always called him Lord when he was walking this earth. But now he realizes he can even call him Jesus. That's relationship. Jesus who? Jesus Christ. Jesus means Messiah, anointed one, chosen one, appointed. Just an aside, have you blown it? Don't stop. Peter didn't. Have you really messed up? Get back up and follow Jesus like Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect.
Why does he have to do that? Throw an election. I don't like that. You know why I don't like that? Because I'm an American.
I'm a sinful person too. Election. I mean, come on. If God is sovereign, then are we free? If we are free, we secure. If we're secure, then why not live the any way we want? If we can lose our salvation, it's going to keep us from depending on ourselves instead of Jesus. If God only saves those he elects, why doesn't he save everybody? These are hard questions. Are you with me? It's stuff that the church has battled about for centuries. Secondly, when Peter preached this in his time, nobody batted an eye. You know why? Because they believe in sovereignty a whole lot easier than we do. Now think about it. Did you choose what eye color you had? No, but I can get contacts. Did you choose what gender you were born with? No, but I can get an operation. Did you choose which parents you had? No, but I can leave home. Did you choose what person you were going to marry? Oh, yeah. Live in America. Back then, your parents chose. Did you choose what occupation you wanted to be? Yeah, I'm an American. Back then, if your dad was a bricklayer, you were going to be a bricklayer. If your dad was a farmer, you were going to be a farmer. Everything was already determined from their view. So you can understand when Peter says, you did this by the foreknowledge and power and plan of God, they go, yeah, we got that. I will not ask for a raise of hands. But how many of you believe? Don't raise your hand, unless God's forcing you to. How many of you believe that God elects because he wants to, because he has the power and the privilege? He is God, he is creator. And also, you and I are sinful, and Jesus said, no man can come to the Father unless I draw him. And it's only those who are elected, not just because he sees it ahead of time, but because he wants you. And therefore, God elects, and you just believe because he made you. Or how many of you believe, no, I need the Holy Spirit to help me believe. I need the Holy Spirit to draw me to Christ. But he chose me because he saw me choosing him. And now that I'm saved, he's going to keep me. Or, no. God foresaw that I was going to get saved. And as I choose Jesus, I can also unchoose Jesus. And I need to stay with him. And so we have loss of salvation, once saved, always saved. And the Calvinist doctrine of which one are you? The church has argued this for centuries, and unfortunately, my reading, it's starting to make sense now, is they condemned, the church has tended to condemn those who believe you can lose your salvation, which is really unfortunate. And so, like at Dallas Seminary or Moody or WCRF, You can teach or preach there if you believe it's all sovereignty. You can teach or preach there if you believe it's eternal security and a little mix of both. But you can't teach there if you believe you can lose your salvation. And historically, it goes back to Pelagius and Augustine and all these things happening. And it's unfortunate. And this is what I want to say to you, and I hope you can hear it. Don't ask which view is right. Ask what's right in each view. Are you with me? Don't ask which view is right. Ask what's right in each view. Okay. To God's elect. Look this up in your Greek dictionary in Strong's Concordance. Elect means this, and we just need to have much. Lord, give us freedom in this and stop getting weirded out with it or angry at each other. The word elect means to choose. You with me? It literally means to call out. You know, Russell, I want you, and Bob, I want you. That's what it means. The next definition, it's calling out. Don't run too far with this. But it's calling out your favorite, the best. You know, we have it today. USDA choice. I have it on the back of my car. SEL. It's special. It's select. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Amen? And then God says, I'm sorry, God says through Paul, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Jesus and the church. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus is not an illustration of marriage. Marriage is an illustration of Jesus. Jake, I'm so glad you're here today, Vanessa. You elected Vanessa, are you with me? Out of all those women you could have had, you went, Vanessa. Your heart was set on Vanessa. She is special. She is chosen. She is select. She is your favorite. Are you with me? Now, this is what the church has been bad at. It's called emotion. We're not good at it, especially us guys in Western civilization. The word elect just wasn't an intellectual, theological concept. It was an emotional. Now, Jake, let me do it like this. Vanessa, you know I get to pick who I want. And you know I could choose anybody. And I chose you just because I wanted to. How special do you feel? Do you know that God knit you together in your mother's womb? Do you know that he counts the hairs on your head? Do you know that, see, and here's, don't ask which view is right. Ask what's right in each view. Do you know that God said, Jesus said, even with his foreknowledge that he would be crucified and rejected, how often I wanted to gather your children like a hen gathers its chicks, O Jerusalem, but you were unwilling. My Father sends rain on the good and the bad. Paul says, God gives us all things so that we might somehow choose him. It says in Joshua chapter 24, the same exact word of election, where God says, I have chosen you, Israel, out of all the nations to be my special, special possession and people for you to go out. In the same word, Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Same word. In other words, God elects us and we have to elect him. But it's an emotional, it's a relational, it's a personal thing. I want you. And I do believe that every person, when they stand before Jesus Christ, he will be able to say, were you listening? I put so-and-so at work next to in the same, right by your cubicle. And they listened to Christian radio and you heard the gospel over and over and over and over again. And I wept for you and I drew you and you were not willing. Told you it preaches. To God's elect. Next word, strangers. Joe said I was quirky. Strangers. What's the mark of a stranger? Strange. It literally means aliens, sojourners, pilgrims, people who have made their home in a place that's not their home. Wow. God loves you as far as God goes. You're his favorite. You're his best. You're his select. Although he wants to choose and bring more in. But in the world, you're strange. This is not your home. This is a bridge. And you shoot for heaven, and you'll get heaven and earth. You shoot for earth, and that's all you're going to get, and you're even going to lose that. And I hope that you're so bold in your faith that people look at you and say, what? You really believe God made all this? And that Jesus was truly virgin born and died on a cross and rose again and is coming back? That's strange. I really hope that you're so in love with Jesus that when you're at work and you get picked on or you get made fun of or you get hurt or shafted, that you turn the other cheek and go the second mile and you forgive and you reach out and people go, what makes you tick? That's strange. It's right. Because this world's not my home. I'm one of the elect. And God wants you to be too. And then he says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered. Scattered. That doesn't mean anything to us. This is a specific word. And we know from what we're going to read later, Paul or Peter is writing to both Gentile and Jew. The word scattered goes back to Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, where God says, if you disobey me and you keep disobeying me, and after I send you prophets and armies and pestilence and famine and sieges, if you still disobey me, I'm going to what? Scatter you. And the Jews were scattered by the Assyrians in 722. They were scattered again by the Babylonians in 605. And they were taken to Babylon, and through the centuries, they moved northwest up into Turkey. And so when Jesus is saying this, he's saying, you who are Gentiles are part of the same heritage as my people. They were elect, and now you're elect. They were chosen. Now you are chosen. They are scattered. Now you are scattered.
And then it doesn't help us to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia.
Five Roman provinces, all in Turkey, starting, very interesting, starting up in the north, right underneath the Black Sea, Pontus, Galatia, Phrygia, and he's just doing a big circle. Where are these people from? I mean, we know where they're from, but how do they become Christians? God has a plan. Acts chapter 2, read it. People from Asia, Pontus, Galatia, same places, were there for the day of Pentecost, and they go back. Paul, his first missionary journey, goes into Galatia. One of the first books probably written was Galatians. Second missionary journey, he goes up underneath the Black Sea and over. He does northern Turkey. Second or third missionary journey, he goes through the center and then comes back along the coast. That's where Ephesus comes in. He spends 2 years at Ephesus. Do you understand something? Peter is writing to the epicenter of Christianity. First, the center was Jerusalem, but they blew it. And it moved to Antioch as the gospel spread. From Antioch, it moved to Ephesus, where Paul ministered for 2 years, where he sent Timothy, where he sent the Apostle John. Ephesus is here in Asia. Who are the seven churches in Revelation? Smyrna, Pergamum, all this area. This blew me away. Of the 27 New Testament books, we know that 20 of those books are written to specific people or churches. Of those 20 that we know are written to specific people or churches, 12 of them are written to people in this area. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, because Timothy was in Ephesus. We think 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Revelation. This today in Turkey, how many Christians are there? 1/5 of 1%. And they're losing by 1.5% a year. They dropped the ball. They were the most privileged. They were the most written to. They were God's elect. And then, verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God knows all things, and that's certainly in there. But foreknowledge also has the idea of that God's setting it up and that God is drawing it. He's very, very, very active. By the foreknowledge of the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, this just isn't God doing it in the halls of eternity past, where I choose you and I choose you and I choose you. It's also he sends us the Spirit who sanctifies us. And Jesus said, I'm sending you the Spirit, and I'm sending you the Spirit out into the world to convict all of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can live. And so Paul writes in Galatians, what? Hey, can you begin with the Spirit and end up with the flesh, end up with your own works? And then I love this next one. For obedience to Jesus Christ, election, foreknowledge, choosing, sovereignty always has a purpose. And it's for obedience. It's for us to live it. For obedience to Jesus Christ. And what? Sprinkling by his blood. Hallelujah. Sprinkling by his blood. All right, now we have to put on our Jewish hats, in a sense. We have to think Jewish for a second. Gentiles, we don't have so much trouble with blood. We make blood pudding. We drink blood. Jews, don't do that. Do you know, in Old Testament sacrifice, who got sprinkled? By blood. The priest did, just because of slit in the throat and things happen. And he would take the blood from that lamb and he would throw it, sprinkle the altar. And once a year he would take blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant. Who got sprinkled in the Old Testament? Priest did and God. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' blood covered him more than it covered anything else. He got sprinkled. And so this first has the idea of we are forgiven. Hallelujah. We are forgiven. Secondly, people did get sprinkled, though. Lepers got sprinkled with blood. What does that mean? It means you and I are leprous. We're in sad shape. We need God to do work. We need God to cleanse us. When we get Jesus, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he sprinkles us with his blood and we are clean. We are forgiven. Secondly, the other people that got sprinkled on purpose were the priests. When they got ordained, blood was put on their ear and their thumb and their big toe. Everything they heard, did, and wherever they went, they were covered with the blood. And the third thing that got sprinkled were all the people. When Moses says, here's the covenant, will you obey it? And they said, everything God says we will do. And Moses sprinkled them all with blood. It means we are commissioned as priests, we're committed to obey, and we're cleansed as sinners. We need to hear this in the American church. On the one side, or hear me out here, I don't know if I can do this right. Scripture talks about, I think, always a balance. And the balance isn't here in the middle. The balance is at the far end of each end. It talks about God's sovereignty. God can do whatever he wants. Amen? And without him, we are, without Jesus, I can do nothing. Is that what it says? At the same time, it talks about human responsibility. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, but not me, but the grace. But I labor harder than anybody else. It's me. It's God. That's human responsibility. God chooses and selects, but Scripture says, choose you this day. It says, you're free, Adam, to eat anything you want. You're free to bring, it's called a free will offering. You are free to marry anyone you want in the Lord. God has given us this both and. It's somehow both and. Now, I've heard guys preach, and maybe I've said it, God will never force you to do anything you don't want to do. Have you heard that? Thought that? God will never force you to do anything you don't want to do. Abimelech takes Sarah in to be his wife, and God keeps him from, and meets him in a dream, and Abimelech says, but he said she was his sister. And God says, I know. That's why I kept you from her. Hallelujah. Lord, if I'm going to sin, stop me. Break my leg. Make me, you know, whatever. Stop me. Saul, he wants to kill David. He sends three different soldiers, groups of soldiers, to kill David. Every time they get close, the Holy Spirit comes on. They start probably speaking in tongues, and then they roll around. Did they want to do that? No. And Saul says, okay, I'll show you what. And he goes up. Samuel stands before him. Guess what Saul does? Holy Spirit comes down. He starts speaking in tongues, but gets worse. He takes off his clothes and rolls around. I don't think he wanted to do that. But here's the point that I see in Scripture. As a whole, God lets us do what we want to do. Amen? As a whole. So, Lord, please, if I'm going to do something wrong, stop me. I don't care. Stop me. And as a whole, it's not like Pharaoh said, you know, Moses, just a second ago, I wanted to let you guys go because you're really a good guy and we've really been too mean to you. But I don't know, something came over me just now. No, you're not going. No. When God says, I harden Pharaoh's heart, it's that said after I think it says Pharaoh hardened his heart five times. God doesn't force anybody to reject him. We are secure. We are secure. We are secure and forgiven. You might not agree with this, and that's okay. I also believe we can lose it. But I don't think we can lose it easily. Because Jesus said he's the good shepherd, and he'll leave the 99 to go after the one. And he'll do everything he can to keep you in. It's not like, oh, you sinned once, Kenny? It is assurance, but it's without presumption. We are encouraged, we're given promise. But then we're also warned. We are forgiven, but we're to be pure. He elected us because he loved us, but he also has a purpose. And we need to put all those together at the same time. And the American church has just dropped the ball on this. And as a whole, you only hear the part of being secure and elected and forgiven. And you're not hearing the part about obeying and being pure and staying close. No, this is old. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You remember Jim Baker from PTL, praise the Lord. And Jim Baker wrote a book called I Was Wrong. And in it, he said that as he was doing ministry, this is back in the 70s, he noticed that the guys who God used more than anybody else were wicked. I mean, he would have men on his program who could call down the Holy Spirit, who could heal people, who would preach, and he'd see maybe hundreds of people get saved, and this guy's sleeping around on his wife. And that happened enough and enough and enough. The guys who God seemed to use most were the most wicked. Jim Baker thought, well, I guess it doesn't matter how you live. We're all forgiven. We're all secure. And so he had a secretary, a young secretary, who they actually set him up for this. I mean, on purpose. She was beautiful. And he thought, huh, God doesn't seem to mind those guys doing it. I guess I can too. And so he has an affair with his secretary, Jessica Hahn. It's found out. He also embezzled or changed funds around, had to go to prison. Jessica Hahn got pictured or allowed herself or whatever to be pictured in Playboy. And they ask her, "You're a Christian. Why'd you do it?" And she said this, "Because God wants me happy." And Peter says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, his special, his chosen, strangers in this world, scattered abroad, chosen by the foreknowledge of God, sanctified by the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, sprinkled by his blood, grace, 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 and peace, peace, peace." And here's the first verb, be multiplied to you, because you and I need it. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us, help us, help us, help us, help us, help us, help us. Help us to hear all of your word and its strength and beauty and diversity and balance. Lord, you are amazing. You have called us. You've chosen us. You have elected us. You have foreordained. You have foreknown us. Hallelujah. You have sanctified us with your Spirit. You have sprinkled us with the blood of Christ for obedience. Help us to take our calling seriously. And like Peter later on says, make your calling and election sure. I've written to you about this grace. Make sure you stand in it. Lord, help us keep close to you. And if we start to wander away, please break our leg. Bring us back. Do whatever you have to do. Like Paul said, throw them into Satan's hand for the destruction of the flesh, but the salvation of the soul. Lord, please. I'm praying as I'm seeing Scripture, save us and keep us saved and keep us close. And Lord, help us to know that your foreknowledge is not a thing to be scared of. It's a thing to run to. Not my will, but your will be done, you say. Hallelujah. Like somebody just shared this morning, and listen to this. There was a teacher, a pastor, who was doing a class and asked his class to name the people who they think are most likely never to get saved. And they came up with 69 names, and then they prayed for those dear people for 4 months, and in 4 months, 35 of those 69 came to Christ. Lord, that is your heart. That is your power. And as we are, I don't know, arguing about whether you elect people and how come you don't elect everybody, you're looking at us saying, how come you don't go? How come you don't share? How come you don't pray? How come, Lord, Romans chapter 9 and 11, the most strongest verses on your sovereignty. Paul says, I wish I myself were accursed. I pray night and day for my brethren that they might be saved. Lord, please help us bow our knees to you. Help us, like Jesus said, to get humble and to be like little children. And please, this morning, if you have not asked Jesus to be your Lord and Master and Savior, know that you are also special to him. He wants you. He has set things up. You are here for a reason. That friend was your friend. That just wasn't out of chance. He is drawing you. Do not deny him. Do not resist him, please. While your heart's soft, say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I see it. Take over. I trust in you. I believe you died and you rose again and you're coming back and I want to be right with you and I want to live for you. Put me on fire. If you're asking Jesus to do that for the first time, would you raise your hand? Because that's our part, our responsibility. Say, yeah, I own it. And Jesus owns me. Father, we love you. Thank you. Minister to us now as we sing. Love you. Make us holy. Make us obedient. Thank you for sprinkling us with the blood of Christ, because we all, just like Peter, blow it again and again. But like Peter, help us to get back up and do our calling. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.